Want to welcome those that are live streaming and can hear my voice now. But as I was saying, I do a lot of, well, y'all already know that I do things backwards, but I'm going to start reading at the resurrection and then go back to the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to read some of the gospel accounts of that resurrection. If the gentleman will go on ahead and serve the elements. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, and I believe going through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He then broke it. Matthew 28, I believe, starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Then in John chapter 20, verse 11 and following, through verse 16. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Put your name with the next name, Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Now, for the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And he surely is going to come. Okay, for our scripture reading this morning, let's get our bulletins out. Or if you don't have a bulletin, you can look at it on the screen back here. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Let's stand. This is the word of the living God. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated, and let's dismiss our children to children's church.
We all set? Here we go. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, but it's not this day that traditionally we come together to celebrate your resurrection. The world does that. The church does that as a whole. But Lord, we are to live this every day. We're to worship you every day for what you've done for us. And the celebration should be in our heart continually because you have risen and you're at the right hand of the Father. And we pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would just turn to you, that we'd be focused upon you, that your Spirit would open our ears to what you have to share with us this morning, what you have to say. And we pray your word would come alive. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the joy. We thank you for all the fruit of the Spirit that you give to us, Lord. Let us now openly receive what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll open to Genesis chapter 37. As we continue our study in Genesis. This week, we meet Joseph. Now we knew he was born a while back. Now he's 17 years old, and we're going to see there are many pictures of Joseph and Jesus that kind of go side by side, but we're not going to talk about a lot of that this morning because that's going to come a little later on. There are many things that we want to cover as a whole, so I don't want to just take part of that this morning. But we're going to see a lot this morning about human nature. We're going to see a lot about how sin in the hearts of men, in the hearts of families, can bring damage. And we're going to see how, in the midst of all of this, God still moves. We've talked about this a lot as we go through the book of Genesis. It's amazing to me to see how God has chosen a family and then showed us this family for who they are, the humanity of this family, and how he's above all of that. And he still works in the fallen man because, the truth be told, we're all still fallen. We're all still in a place. Now, we're redeemed by Jesus, but we're still in this fleshly tent. And because of that, there are mornings we wake up and that flesh wants to rear up higher than it did when we went to bed the night before. Or sometimes it rears up the night before and then you have to wake up in the morning and do a lot of repenting. The truth of the matter is as we are here, God wants to use his people for his glory. He wants to use those who have a heart for him in spite of themselves. And God will grow us. He will change us. And he will make us more and more like Jesus when our hearts are submitted to him. So let's begin here in Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So now we're coming to a fascinating part of this story in Genesis, the story of Jacob and his family. We've already seen the dynamics of this family that are chosen by God to become the nation of Israel. We've seen the issues that they bring to the table, the flesh that they have. Last week we saw how Edom, which was actually Esau and his descendants, how they came to their downfall, prophesied that they would come to their downfall because of their hatred toward Israel and toward Jacob. And now we're seeing the family issues among Jacob's sons from the different wives. Joseph is a young man of 17, and the first thing we see here with him is he's a snitch. He goes out, he's in the field with his half-brothers, and he comes back and gives a bad report. So right off the bat, you've got a dynamic that is not really good. You've got blended families, and more than just blended family, you've got four mothers, you've got 12 kids, all from these different mothers, and you've got a lot of anger issues that are brewing, jealousies that are brewing. And so he brings a bad report to Jacob about his half-brothers, and again, these are maidservants of Leah and Rachel. Now, we don't know what the report was, but we know that his relationship is strained. And Joseph brings some of this upon himself due to his lack of tact and maturity. And see, this is something that we're going to talk about here in a moment, but the truth is when we are all growing in Christ, sometimes we maybe get the attitude that we are more loved than everybody else, more special. Now, in this case, Jacob did love him more than the other sons. And that was a fault on Jacob's part, because we should never, ever show partiality toward our children. But in this case, this is what's going on. Jacob is feeding this with his partiality toward Joseph. See, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. And Rachel was the only wife that he loved. Leah was forced upon him. And tricked. He was tricked with her. And the two maidservants were given to him by Leah and Rachel, and their conflict and competition with each other. They should have never been in the picture. But because of the jealousies between the two sisters, they introduced the maidservants in so they could have more children and say, oh, we've got more than you, and oh, you've got more than me. And all of these things were going on. And the children are raised in all of this. They see all of this stuff. So they see this jealousy, and they see all this stuff happening in the family. And as far as Jacob's concerned, I believe he would have been happier and more at peace and more content if he only had Rachel. And of course, Joseph and Benjamin, his two sons. But of course, we also know that God has a plan. And knowing that this is, that all of this stuff is in your heart is one thing, but showing favoritism, as Jacob did. In his heart, he may have felt a certain way, but showing that outwardly brings trouble to the family. And making this coat of many colors and giving it to Joseph was a slap in the face to all of the other sons. It was an outward sign that, hey, this son is my favorite. And giving him this coat, it was a symbol of honor. It had long sleeves, went all the way down practically to his feet. And only special or privileged people wore clothing like this. And it was a sign to everyone, this is my chosen one from Jacob's perspective. And Joseph now is sent out to check on his brothers and again to bring a report that is not good. It escalates the sibling rivalry. Now see, Jacob is also setting the stage for major confrontation. Jealousy never yields good fruit. We should never be in a position to where we find ourselves jealous of what someone else has, what we interpret they get, what we interpret how they are loved or not loved. We should never put ourselves in that position, because in Christ, we are all equally loved. We're all equally His children, and God does not show partiality. He just doesn't. He's a perfect God. And Paul is addressing the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 12:20 when he says, For fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And in Galatians 5:19-21, he points out the works of the flesh. He said, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. But here we go here, contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one might say, well, but we're still in this fleshly tent. We struggle with these things. Yes, we do. But what Paul is saying here in Galatians is that you're not to live there. This should no longer be what identifies you, these works of the flesh. Will there be some that struggle? Yes. Will there be some that fall into an issue from time to time? Yes. Will there be people who have struggle more in one area than they do in the other? Absolutely. But what really comes down is the heart of the person to say, God, I recognize this within myself and I don't like it. And I want to be changed. I want to be new. I want to be completely revived in you so that I'm no longer walking in these patterns of the flesh. See, when you have that heart, then you're not in danger of your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you have that heart, you are actually walking the walk. Even though you may stumble, you do not fall. And if you do slip and fall, He will pick you back up. That's the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. But there are those who may pray a prayer at some point in their life, but then they live in these works of the flesh, denying the power of Jesus in their lives, denying the aspect that they actually have more if they seek God and submit themselves unto Him. They're not interested in that. There are many who are not interested in that walk. They're just more interested in their fire insurance, that they prayed the prayer, so now they're good. Let me live my life. Leave me alone. Now, these are the fruits that we see in Joseph's brothers. Their hatred for him is growing. It's like a giant wave, and soon it will come crashing down, and it's going to crash down on Joseph himself. Verses 5 through 10. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now something here to note about Joseph. He's 17 years old. Most 17-year-olds know everything. It starts around 13, maybe in some cases a little early. Doesn't end till they're about 40. But the truth is that we think we know them more than we know when we're young. We think we've got all the answers. And Joseph is having these dreams, but he's young, he's immature, and he's presumptuous. And rather than just going to the Lord with these dreams, or maybe even going to his father one-on-one and saying, I'm having these dreams, he decides he's going to tell everybody. Let me tell you what I dreamed. It appears that he's a little arrogant and brash in these dreams, but in all this, we have to understand that it's God who's given him these dreams. These dreams are spiritual dreams. They're prophetic dreams. They will take place. And that's the one thing that we can count on here. They're prophetic regarding the fact that he will be in a place of power and authority. His family will come and bow down to him. But in the balance of this, we have to understand when God gives dreams or gives pictures of things to come to his people, visions of ministry or directions to take, he'll give those to us. But most of the time, we don't have a clue how it's going to happen. Joseph didn't know how this was going to work. Probably in his mind, he's thinking, well, you know, he's just going to raise me up in the family, or he's going to raise me up in the community, and everybody's just going to see how wonderful I am, and they're going to come bow down to me. Again, he's 17 years old. So this is probably the mindset that he have. He didn't know when it was going to happen. He didn't know where it was going to happen. But he believed it was going to happen, or he wouldn't have shared these dreams outwardly. And spiritual maturity gives us the wisdom to pray over the knowledge that we get from the Lord and to seek counsel over that knowledge, but not necessarily to broadcast that knowledge. We have to be careful with what God gives us. Just because he tells us something, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to tell anybody else. We can wait. God gives us a word of knowledge regarding someone or something, but it may be only for us to intercede with prayer. It may be for us to keep quiet and listen and watch. And regarding spiritual matters, we should always pray for wisdom before acting on what we know or what we think we know. And in James 1, 5 through 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And if you're a person that is driven and tossed by the wind, you can do a lot of damage in a storm you bring with you. Many become collateral damage due to those storms. And we can see the wake behind us if we take time to look at the damage we can do with our tongue. James 3, 5 through 8 also says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's the tongue that is not guarded by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by the wisdom that we're to seek. Psalm 39:1 said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Now see, we're told to desire all of the spiritual gifts. The Word says desire the gifts, but specifically the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14:1 it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Well, that's really what Joseph was doing. He was prophesying. He was prophesying what he had gotten from the Lord in these dreams. And at the same, in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, it says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So there are two gifts that's referred to here, that we're not to restrain one and we're to seek the other. And both of these gifts deal with the tongue. And both are to be desired. But they are also the most dangerous gifts when not given or led by the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts of the Spirit to those when they need them, how they need them. He directs them, he leads them, and he operates them. He's the one who does all of these things. So on one extreme, we shouldn't deny them, which some denominations do because they're afraid of them. They've seen them misused, so they just say, oh, well, we, you know, that all ended with the apostles, so that's not real anymore. And then we have the other extreme that takes it to an emotional level and swings from the chandeliers. Again, out of balance. We're not to abuse a gift. We're not to put the gift above the giver, but we're supposed to desire them. And if we desire the gifts of the Spirit, then we should be praying, number one, that the Lord would give them to us. Number two, that He would operate them in us and that our flesh would submit to Him and not let us get carried away with the gift that we have. Because the gifts are meant to edify the body, not to bring attention to yourself. The gifts are meant to encourage the body, not to bring condemnation or in pride speak things out that can bring jealousies and issues among the body. Now, Joseph's immaturity gets him into trouble because he's not walking in wisdom regarding these dreams. But all of this, in the midst of what we see, is part of God's plan to put him right where he wants him to be, where he wants him to be, and when he needs him to be there. Because things are changing. The seasons are going to be changing. And as we saw with Jacob, Joseph will have to go through a season of trial, teaching him how to trust God with his very life. And often, I could almost say always, when God is changing our hearts and we still have this fleshly matter that we're dealing with, He will take us through some dark times. And in those dark times is when we rely upon Him. It's in those dark times that we see His hand move. It's in those dark times that we can learn to trust. And it's in those dark times that we can learn to love. Because we know that He's all we have. And He's all that we have. He's all that we need. But God will take us through these seasons because He wants us to grow up. He wants us to understand that it's not about anything within yourself. And even though God blesses us with things from Him, we have to give them back. Let Him use us with what He gives us as vessels, but don't hang on to the gifts and claim them as your own because they're not ours. They're the Holy Spirit's. And He will use you and He will give you what you need, but we have to seek wisdom. We have to put ourselves before Him. And we have to walk in maturity. Now verses 12 through 22. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send them to you." So he said, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. In other words, they saw this flashy coat he was wearing and knew him from a long way off. Oh, here he comes. They conspired to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So his intent was to come back after they had calmed down and moved on. He was going to come back and get them. And think about this for a moment too. Reuben, he had the biggest reason to hate Joseph. Reuben was the firstborn son. And he lost his right to that birthright by sleeping with his father's concubine. It disqualified him from his birthright. But out of all of the brothers, Reuben is the only one who has compassion on him. He's the only one that shows compassion. He could have stood up and stopped the whole thing. Being the firstborn, he probably had a little bit of respect among his other brothers. He could have said, no, this is not going to happen. Let him go. Let him go back home. But he only went halfway. He wanted to appease. He wanted to play the middle of the road, attempting to appease his brothers while also attempting to save Joseph at the same time. Now, we need to see this point this morning. We're all called to commit fully to the Lord. We're called to adhere to His will and obey the voice of the Lord. But we can't do that if we're trying to appease those in the world. You can't do both. You can't follow Jesus Christ and appease those in the world, because by doing so, you're not letting your light shine. Jesus was a friend to sinners, but His friendship was guided by His obedience to the Father. Nothing ever got in the way of His obedience to the Father, no matter who it was, no matter where it was. He never sat on the fence trying to appease everyone. His speech was always clear, precise, and His actions were always true. And He offended both the religious and the sinner. More the religious than the sinner. Because the sinner saw His heart and saw that He wasn't walking in pride when He ate with them, when He spent time with them. And their hearts were turned more toward Jesus because they weren't walking in some religiosity. They weren't practicing religion. They needed Jesus. And His light was always bright and always shining, and it was never hidden at all. No matter who you were, you knew that there was something special about Jesus. And Matthew 5:14-16 tells us, it said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In other words, don't appease the world. Stand for what the Word of God says. Be a light to the world. Don't dabble in the world. Don't try to appease the world. But live your life according to the Word of God. In verses 23-36, "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal." Now this is a callousness of heart. Throw him in the pit, and let's sit down and eat lunch. My guess is he's probably hollering. He's probably screaming, "Let me out, don't do this." But they're enjoying their lamb chops or whatever they might have been eating at the time. They were just eating their lunch. "Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on the way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.'" Now we see, Judah's kind of stepping up a little bit. Again, he's appeasing. He don't want to now go all the way and kill his brother, but they sure want to get rid of him. They don't want him around. And his brothers listened. "Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?' So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him, and without doubt Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And we're going to pick up that story two chapters from now, but we're going to really see how God now begins to bless Joseph, even in captivity. Now, 2 points here I want to look at real quick. The first one is the actions of Joseph's brothers is despicable. They are half-brothers. There's still blood in the veins of all of these from Jacob. And yet, their hatred rises above, and their emotional outcry rises above the truth of having family members nearby. To have so much bitterness in their heart is to the point of wanting to murder him. They just wanted him dead. And when they're talked out of that, they sell him into slavery. This is the behavior that I believe Hebrews 12:15 talks about. When it says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." The whole family, all these brothers, were defiled by their bitterness. And they were defiled not only because of their behavior, but they also wounded their father. And the grief that was brought upon Jacob because of their action and their sin, and other family members. Our actions matter. You can live a life and say, "What I do doesn't hurt anyone. What I do is my business. I'm not affecting anybody," but that is not true. Everyone's actions affects everyone around them, either positively or negatively. Our actions matter. There are absolutes. There are many today who don't believe in absolute right and wrong. They believe you can paint your own right and wrong. Well, as long as it's not wrong for me, then that makes it right. But where do you draw that line? You have to have a boundary. If you don't have a boundary, you can make this right for you and wound somebody over here, even to the point of death. But you can justify it because that's my right. Not a wrong for me. And that's where the world lives today. The world is living in this place where they don't believe in absolutes. And it's affected the church in many ways as to where they've actually gone against God's word. When God says, you know, that this is a sin, but yet they welcome it in the body now because, well, they don't want to offend anybody. And they don't want to hurt anybody. But the truth of the matter is they're wounding and hurting the people that they welcome in this practice of sin, whatever it might be. They're hurting them because they're not telling them truth. And truth will set them free, not a welcome anyway. We don't have to talk about that. And there's the problem that we have today. There are absolutes. And they don't believe in an absolute God who will bring an absolute judgment. Now we're in a season of grace. And God is knocking on the doors of many hearts. And many hearts are not turning to God because they're wanting to walk out their own fleshly actions. They want to live where they want to live. They want to stay where they want to stay. But time is running out. And God will come. And when Jesus returns, first he takes the church. But when he comes in the second coming, he's coming to rule and reign with an iron. I mean, he's going to be... There will be no rebelling during that 1,000-year reign. They may have in their heart, but they sure can't act it out. And then, after all that's said and done, there'll be the great white throne judgment. And when that comes, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all these people who do not believe in absolutes are absolutely wrong. Period. You can't make up your own rules about right and wrong. It all falls in the Word of God, even to the point of our nation's, most of them, laws. Today we have a bunch of laws that go against God's law, but in reality, murder, stealing, rape, all of these crimes were first listed in God's Word. And so we have to understand that even in those who deny God, the laws of the land, majority of them, came from God's Word. It's been tried over and over throughout history to live your own way without absolutes. And it always produces the same result. Sin cannot bring forth good fruit, period. And it goes with the definition of insanity that we've always talked about, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And this is what nations do. They'll rise to power. And if they're not taken over from an outside force, they implode from the inside. Because they don't learn from the history. If they go back and look at the history of the nations that have risen and fallen, they always fall because of sin. Always. And God wants us to know this morning that we need to walk in His wisdom and His Word and seek His wise counsel and let the Word of God be our boundary. Let the Word of God be our absolute. Let it be our guide and our standard that we live by. And Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." And Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." There's warning. It's like we heard that little fire alarm beeping this morning. We got it silenced, but it's still not right. We were waiting. I looked. The fire department never came because it's just some internal thing. But, you know, when something's beeping and the alarm's going off, everybody's wondering, what's going on? What do we do? Let's stop it. Well, the alarm bells are sounding in the world today. And it's the church's place to answer that call by first responding to the Lord. And then let the church do what God has called us to do. We're not here to just come to church on Sunday mornings. We're not here to come to a building and just socialize. We're not here to just come on Wednesday when we come on Wednesday. We're here for a purpose. If there was no purpose, why does He leave us here after we're saved in this dark, horrible world? One side of that could look and say, well, that's cruel. But God is not cruel. He's loving. He's kind. He's generous. But He's also just. And He's also sovereign. And He also is absolute. And so all of these aspects of who God is all identify Him in the words that we can, our weak words that we can use to identify Him. But we need to be seeking Him, desiring Him, and then let that light shine to those that we know around us and those that we come in contact with. There are two purposes, or in my mind, these are the two that come to mind that you can probably identify more, but there are two purposes for the church today: to love one another, encourage one another, and to be a light to the lost. And how many times do we find the church is backbiting one another and is embittered toward one another? And they expect the preacher to save everybody. It's not the preacher's job. It's my job as a pastor of this church to teach the Word, to counsel, to encourage, to get us all on the same page, and then let the Holy Spirit work in you to do what He's called you to do, which is to be a light in the world, which I am too. I work too. I'm not putting myself aside as separate. I'm just saying, if you bring a visitor to church, I hope he preaches a good gospel message this morning. Well, I'm not talking about Resurrection Sunday, my message this morning, but I'm teaching the Word of God. And my prayer is that someone, maybe online, that's listening to this morning, expected the resurrection story. They're not getting that this morning. I hope that they hear something that they've never heard before. I hope the Spirit touches their heart in a way that we say, wow, I've only heard one thing every Easter when I go to church. But my prayer is that they hear the full counsel of God's Word and write that upon the table of their heart and grow. Now, the second point I want to look at here is while his brother's actions were evil, God had a plan to turn it for good. And that's an encouraging word this morning because we've all been in a place where we were disobedient and God still worked through all that to bring you to where you are today. But he's still doing that when we see other people that may be wounding us, who may be walking in the flesh and they're hurting and they're not doing good to other people and wounding a lot of people. Joseph himself would come to recognize this. To give you a preview in Genesis 50:20, he says, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, now they're all in Egypt, he said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as is this day, to save many people alive." God used the evil that his brothers initiated to bring Joseph to Egypt, to raise him up in power, to save his own family. And that was Joseph many years later speaking that. Now we also know Romans 8:28 that says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Joseph is actually being moved by God to the very place where God can use him to fulfill the dreams that he gave him. Now this is an interesting thought. The next time you really hear from the Lord, be prepared. It may not be exactly what you think it is. It may not be all green pastures. There might be some cow manure in it. And the truth of the matter is it's there for a purpose. Because in order for him to fulfill the dream, the vision, the word of knowledge, whatever it is that he gives you, in order for him to fulfill that, he's going to have to peel off flesh. And he's going to have to get you prepared to do what he's trying to get you to do and where he wants you to go. He's preparing other things too. He's working behind the scenes constantly. He's always moving. But we have to come to that place to where we're where we need to be, who we need to be, in order to be used by God to fulfill the very thing that he's told us about, and it could be years. It was years for us before this church was planted. I mean, I scratched my head so many times, so many year after year, "Lord, I heard something, but it don't look like this." And God said, "No, you're not ready. Just wait. You still got flesh. You got to learn forgiveness more. You got to learn how to love your neighbor as yourself more. You got to learn to love me with all your heart more." There's so many things that God wants us to do and will do in us, but we have to get out of the way of it. Only he can fulfill the word that he places and the vision or dream that he places within your heart. And one thing we can look at today, and that is, if I'm truly committed to serving the Lord with what I'm going through today, he's leading me for what he has for me tomorrow. That means, as Paul said, learn to be content in whatever state we are. Whether we have much, whether we have little. Whether we're in prison, whether we're free. Whether we like our circumstances, whether we don't. Where we feel good or where we feel bad. You can take it as far as you want to go with it. The truth of the matter is that if we are truly committed to him, what we're going through today is leading us to what God has for us tomorrow. Rather than fighting today, rest in it. Submit to God in it. Trust him in it. He will reveal himself in it through it, and then he will bring you to the point where you can see his hand all in it too. And what a wonderful place that is. Now we look around the world today, and while we see the enemy may appear to have victory, in many ways the enemy has victory in this world that we look at, because there are many that are following him. There are many that are seeking him. They don't know it, but they are. But Jesus has already proven himself victorious on our behalf. Now again, you may ask this morning, what does this message have to do with our Resurrection Sunday celebration? Aren't we supposed to talk about the crucifixion and the burial and then the rising on the third day? Well, while we do celebrate, traditionally, one Sunday every year of his resurrection, we should be celebrating every day. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians about not putting one day above another, not celebrating a feast or a Sabbath or any day above another day. Why? Because we celebrate Jesus every day. He's in our heart. He's in our life. His Word is alive in everything that we do. He's real. He's moving. My celebration is not today. It's every day. And we need to keep that in our understanding, because if we're not careful, many will begin to worship the day more than what it's about. Now, I did see two funny little signs on church signs. One said, Silly Rabbit, Easter's for Jesus. And another one just said, it's not about a rabbit. You know? The resurrection story is one of the absolute foundations of our faith. It's an absolute, as we said a while ago, as God is absolute, it's an absolute. This happened, this occurred. And we're all called to accept this truth and accept what Jesus did for us. But we're also called to grow from there. We're not called to remain in that aspect of our faith. That's the foundation. That's the milk. That's what gets us into the knowledge of who he is and understanding what he did for us. But we're all called to grow, to move on from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, when you see the word exercise, most of us cringe on that. You know, you think of lifting weights or doing sit-ups or walking or running or whatever it is that you do. There's not many exercises that I do like. I do like to run. I like to hike. It was funny, yesterday I went on a hike, and as we were coming out, I just noticed they had all these little, it's like benches and all these pull-up bars. And some of the young bucks had come off the trail. They all go there, do about 3 or 4 or 5 pull-ups, you know. And I just chuckled, said, I don't have to do that. I'm not going, you're going to catch me on that thing. I'd be walking around like this the rest of the day. But the word exercise in the physical sense means that you get up off the couch and you do something. And you exercise those muscles. Well, what we're seeing here is, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, how do you exercise your senses? You go to the Word of God. And you discipline yourself in study as much as those who pay a monthly fee to go discipline themselves in weightlifting or whatever it is. It's a discipline. And it's not something that comes naturally to us. Now, there are some that have a natural gift of learning, and they would stay in school all of their lives because they love to learn. And that's fine. It's exercising their mind. But we have to make sure now, what are we putting in our mind to exercise with? If you're not exercising your mind with the Word of God, then you're exercising your mind in the worldly system. And if you're exercising your mind in the worldly system, you have to be very careful, or you will be a part of that worldly system and at some point deny that God exists because you know too much that can't be. You know all the knowledge. You have all the head stuff, but your spirit is dry and it's dead because you haven't exercised your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit to study God's Word. And some will say, well, I can't read like that. I can't focus. I can't just sit and read. Well, my encouragement to you is, in a disciplined format, the more you do it, the easier it gets. But if you don't do it, you'll never get it. And again, we need the daily source of our spiritual food. We need the daily source to carry us. My prayer this morning is that each of us come to the understanding that there's so much more we need to learn, spiritually speaking. There's so much more we need to study. And there's so much more that the Lord has for us. I mean, we're not even an iota close to understanding the fullness of what God has for us. And you could study the Bible all your life and you're still not that close. Why? Because we still got the flesh we're contending with. But the more we study, the more God reveals. And the more He reveals, the more we change. And the more we change, the lighter and brighter we shine. But when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to know. And we're going to understand. And we're going to see things from His perspective. And this fleshly tent will no longer be in our way. He rose again. We too will rise from the death of this tent into the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, I will be showing you similarities between Joseph and Jesus. There are so many. And there are parallels between what happened with Joseph in his life and what happened to Jesus. And we're going to get to those things as we get through the study of Genesis. But it is a little later on. Right now, I just want to leave you this morning with a little more desire, if anything else, to seek the Lord with all of your heart, to trust Him with everything that's within you, to lay down that fleshly garbage of envy and strife and jealousies and all the things that come along. Sometimes not in families, then of course in the world and your job, and a lot of times in the church. You know, we have to submit to the Lord. We have to let all that stuff go. If we don't, it's only hindering our growth. And I don't want to be an old man with a baby bottle. I still want to eat. I may have the shakes, but I want to eat with a spoon and a fork, and I want to dive in with the meat, and I want to cut it with a big old steak knife, and I want to chew on it. And if you're a vegetarian, then you cut into it with big old squash, whatever it is. But the meat of the Word, the source, is in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your wisdom. We seek Your wisdom, Lord, and I this morning pray that we will seek Your wisdom without wavering. Lord, seek Your wisdom without wobbling and like an unstable man. But Lord, let us walk in balance in our lives. Let us be what You've called us to be. And if that means going through whatever, Lord, then we submit to You. You're our God. You will carry us through what we need to go through in order to peel off this flesh, that we may reflect Your light through our lives. We love You and we praise You. And we thank You for all that You are and all that You do. And it's in Your holy name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.